I'm going to tell you a story. And it's a for real story. It's a true story. You might not like it. Might not be your style. But that's cool. But this is a true story, and it was before I knew Jesus. And so here we go. There was this movie that came out in 1994, which I really enjoyed this movie. I'm not going to tell you what this movie is because I'm just not going to. Anyway, in this movie, there were two gangsters by the name of Vincent and Jules, and they worked for a guy by the name of Marcellus Wallace. Now, they went to this apartment complex where there were some Valley Boys there who had stolen something of great value from Marcellus Wallace, their boss. And so they were going to go in there to get this thing, the suitcase of great value from these Valley Boys, these bros. And so anyway, in the movie, when it does that, it opens up with this great dialogue they're having and like trying to get their attention and making sure they understand who they stole from. And then all of a sudden, the character Jules steps back. And he asked him, he said, "Hey, do you read the Bible?" The kid's like, "Yeah." He said, "You ever heard of Ezekiel 25:17? And then he goes on and like he quotes Ezekiel 25:17. Now, I didn't have a lot, this true story, I didn't have a lot of interaction with the Bible, didn't own a Bible or anything like that. I'm hearing this, I'm like, man, the Bible sounds amazing. It was some stone cold stuff, this guy. And then anyway, they do gangster things, they were starting blasting and all that. So fast forward a little bit into the year 2000. In the year 2000, Angie and I started going to church. And we went to this little bitty Baptist church in Taylorsville, Kentucky. It was an older church about, originally it was like 200 years old. I think it had some of the original members, but every time. And so I remember going in there and the seating situation in this older church, they had these things called pews. You've seen pews before. They're like big, long wooden bench. Why they're called pews, I don't know. They don't smell. But they would have cushions. Sometimes some older ladies would bring some butt cushions with them or whatever. That was great. So as I would sit down into this pew, I noticed in front of me, there were like two little holes, I think, for communion cups, two little holes for little golf pencils. I'm like, who's playing golf here? And then like a little place for tithe envelopes. But there were two hardbound books. One of the hardbound book was a song book. It's called a hymnal. You ever heard of this? And the other hardbound book, and it was red, I remember it. It was a Bible. And I was like, oh, shoot, they got Bibles here. This is awesome. And so, because it's church. And so I was in there and I was like, the first thing I thought of once everything kind of died down, everyone was sitting down, I'm going to grab this Bible and I'm going to look up Ezekiel 25:17 because I'd kind of memorized it because I was like, this is cool. And so I opened it up and I know how a table of contents works. So I looked up the book Ezekiel. I went to it. I found the 25 and the 17. I read it. And to my dismay, it was not the same thing. In the movie, they completely made it up. True, this is true. You're not going to like this. This is true. In that moment, I was like, huh, the Bible is so lame, they won't even quote it right in a movie. I closed the book and put it back. I'm like, well, it must not be useful for much at all. Meanwhile, while all this is going down, the preacher is up there preaching from the Bible. But I couldn't hear it. I couldn't feel it. It was like my ears were stopped up. And then shortly after that, we met Jesus and absolutely transformed our lives. All of a sudden, for some reason, it was like my ears were unplugged and I started to hear God's word. And it started to get into my inner self. And I'll never forget. Like when I got saved, there were two massive Bible verses that actually were an existential crisis for me. They really were. And they just landed in my heart like dynamite and just blew it up. And perhaps for you, you can remember when you trusted Jesus, like there was some Bible verse or something like, this is really significant to my journey. Can you guys remember one? Like you have a Bible verse like, hey, when I got saved, maybe you haven't got saved and like, we'll get there. But like a big verse. And so one of the verses, existential crisis, is from Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. I'll put it on the screen. It goes like this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the Lord our God. And the reason why it was this huge existential crisis for me, I had been taught that all of life, up until this moment, I was 23 years old, I was taught that all of life was about amassing stuff. And the one who won with the most stuff at the end was the winner. And that you would have to have a lot of stuff and a lot of money. You go work hard for that. And the more you have, the more you accrue, the more security you would have, the more society would look at you favorably. You'd be hashtag winning. And then there was this other verse that went along with it as well. Matthew 6:19. You've probably heard this one before. When Jesus drops this one, I mean, it blew my mind. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It was like a stick of dynamite to the brain. Like I was just, it really, I mean, it radically so changed us that Angie and I started, like I went to day shift. I was working at Ford. I went to day shift, took a big pay cut. We started selling everything we had. So much so the pastor was like, are you guys okay? I was like, this is what Jesus is telling us to do. It was radical. It was just changed our lives. Because that's what God's word does. At the beginning of the year, we started this three-week series. We called it the Prayer of Grace Point Church. We said, hey, we want to change Grace Point Church. We don't want Grace Point Church to be led by a vision or a mission any longer. We want Grace Point Church to be led by a prayer. And the prayer goes like this. You probably know it as well. Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. And the whole idea was we want it to be in our minds, in our hearts, through our mouths. We want it to be in our homes. We want it to be here. We want it to be with us everywhere we go. Why? Because this is what Jesus promises to do. And so typically at Grace Point Church, we preach through books of the Bible. Here in just a little bit, we'll be going through that the real light and easy book, Revelation. I don't know if you heard of it. There's just one. It's not Revelations. Okay, cool. Anyway, so what I'm going to do over the next 2 years, because I'm going to slow play this thing, I want to build around this prayer. So we'll break in with these little mini series. And so last week we broke in with this mini series called The Pillars of Grace Point Church. This is what we're going to build everything upon here. And so last week, the number one pillar for Grace Point Church is what? Worship. Oh, cool. You guys were listening. So we're going to build everything on worship. It's on the screen as well. And then today, we're going to build everything on number two, pillar number two, the word. The word. So you're probably like week three, week four, that's going to start with a T, just kidding, W. Okay. And so today we're going to be talking about word. When I say word, I mean God's word. I mean scripture. I mean the Bible. But before we start, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, so you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there, Hebrews 4. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, you're going to need one. We lead, teach, and preach from it. We have them in English and Spanish at these front tables out at Connect Point. Please grab one. That's our gift to you. And you've probably got a smartphone, YouVersion. If you click YouVersion and go to the little hamburger in the right corner, nope. Go to the bottom where it says more and then click events and then all the notes will pop up there as well. Now, I'm going to preach from Hebrews 4, but it's going to take me a while to get there. This series is going to feel real teachy as well because I really want to set these things up. I really want us to have a biblical understanding and a theological grasp of these things. And so before we begin, I want to know what you think about Scripture. And so I kind of had these ideas of like, how do most people view scripture? So let me give you a few views, and I want you to land on one of them. And I want you to be, when you land on one of those, I want you to be honest. I don't want you to say, well, I'm supposed to believe this about the Bible. I want you to think through practically, this is how I view the Bible. The first view would be the Bible is just one of many religious books. Like when you think of the Bible, you may say, well, it's like the Quran or it's like the Book of Mormon. I just see this as some archaic ancient text. It's a little bit different because it's about God type stuff. So maybe you see the Bible as just one amongst many ancient books. Maybe some of your views may be that the Bible is just a bunch of myths, that you don't view the Bible as kind of real, but you see it's like, hey, these are just some fun mythical stories that got some Bible characters in it, but it's like a story you'd watch on television, so it's just a bunch of myths, which kind of brings me to my third view, that the Bible's a bunch of fables. Did you guys grow up with Aesop fables? Remember that? Remember the one, like, I always remember the one, there was like a lion, and it got like a thorn in its paw, and a mouse or something like that pulled it out, and it was always, and the moral of the story is, give everyone a helping hand, or something, or the little of us can make a big difference, or something like that. If we're not careful, we see the Bible that way as well. Every story in the Bible is some type of a moral lesson. Like one of my favorite ones to go after is the David and Goliath story, to where we hear the David and Goliath story and we use it kind of as a metaphor to have a good life or do a good thing. We're like, I'm like David and Goliath is my biggest problem and I just need to go conquer my biggest problem. If that's not how the Bible works, because if we're anyone in that story, we're not David, we're Goliath, we're the problem. We're the Philistines. We're the problem. We're the cowering Israelites. As my friend Terrence says, I want to be the rock. I was like, yeah? I just want to go hit somebody in the forehead. I'm like, there's that too. Oh, like, yeah, cool. Maybe you see it as that. Or I think the vast majority, we see the Bible as a book of rules. If you want to know what not to do, read the Bible. If you want to suck the life out of a party, bring your Bible. Why? Because all it is just telling me, hey, don't do this, don't have fun, don't laugh, don't. Lastly, for some of us, when we think about our Bibles, we view it as life. It is the air we breathe. It has given us grace and peace and hope. It has introduced us to Jesus Christ. It's how we commune with God. It is God's word to us. Many of us, let me give you a nod. Give me a nod if that's you. Like, hey, that's the way I see God's word. Like, it's just, I would die up. I would shrivel up and die without it. Like, yeah, that is you as well. How do you view the Bible? It's a good starting point. Now, when you talk to people about the Bible, many people will say, well, the Bible was just written by men a long time ago. And it was written by men. It's not really God's word. It was written by men to control society, to control nations, to control people, to subdue people, or something like that. So the question we need to answer is, like, what is God's word? What is the Bible? Why is it different? And why should, like, what's up with it? Why should we give it our attention and our lives? And so I'm going to go first to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You don't have to go there unless you want to. Again, it's going to take me a minute to get to Hebrews 4, but I'll throw it on the screen for you. But 2 Timothy 3, 16 says this of itself. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Pause. What does it mean when it says all scripture? What does all mean? Look at you go. So all scripture, we're talking about Old Testament, New Testament, all scripture is breathed out by God. When it says it's breathed out by God, it simply means that all scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean? Well, think about it. Breathed out. When you and I talk, what are we actually doing? How do we make noises? Air. Wait, good job. Some of you are like nervous. You're like, I don't, is this a trick? Like when you talk, you're breathing and the air's going through your throat. It's coming out your mouth, teeth, tongue, lips, all that kind of jazz going on there. And you're using words. You're breathing something out. So what we're saying about God's word, what it's saying about itself here is it is from the mouth of God. It's breathed out by God. Question then is, what is the involvement of human beings and God when it comes to our Bibles that we have right now? Here's the illustration I can give you. I grew up, my favorite band of all time is, and yeah, wasn't is, Led Zeppelin. Whoa, thank you. One person knows that it's cool. And so growing up, there was this radio station, WQMF 95.7. It was the rock station. And at 9 p.m. when I was a little kid, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, when I would go to bed, I would turn my radio on to 95.7. And during 9 to 10 o'clock, they would have this session called Getting the Lead Out. Clever. And so it was an hour long of deep cuts from Led Zeppelin. Well, if you know anything about Led Zeppelin, the lead singer is Robert Plant, and Led Zeppelin's most famous song is Stairway to Heaven. Thank you very much. So it's got a lot of airplay, but Stairway to Heaven. So someone was asking Robert Plant one time, like, what was the inspiration behind penning this song? And he said this, he's like, well, I just grabbed the pen and the song wrote itself. Okay. Is that what God's word is like? And the answer is no. The Bible is not this way. It's not an idea of like this divine dictation. So what is it? Well, the terminology, if you want to look it up, research, is called verbal plenary inspiration. But if we slide over to 2 Peter, you'll see exactly what the scripture says of itself. It says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy, how much prophecy? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So it's not just a bunch of dudes writing this thing, but men spoke. Oh, so there's involvement. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this idea that God uses people to write the Bible that we have right now, but he inspired, he carried the lumps. Carried them along. So they're going to have their own tones, their own personalities, and their own time period, and their own culture. But we believe that God has inspired them, carried them along, superintended in such a way to get this word to us that we have today. Now, how much of scripture has been carried along by the Holy Spirit? Look back at verse 16. What does it say? All. We all reading the same thing? What is that? How does that inform us? Listen. You and I, we cannot pick and choose what scripture we like and don't like. We can't pick and choose of like which scripture we will obey and which we won't. We can't pick and choose of like, well, I'm into this, I'm not into that. No, it is all inspired and breathed out by God. Now, think of the importance when God breathes. Where do we see God breathing something into life in the book of the Bible? Genesis, right? If you go all the way back to the beginning, God's created everything, and he's going to create the crown jewel, the apex of his creation. So what does he do? He takes dirt. It's very flattering, isn't it? Like, what are your origins? Dirt. And he forms human. He forms man. And what does he do to bring life to man? The text says that he breathed life into his nostrils. So here's the reality. When we look at that, and when you look at what it says right here about the word of God as God breathed, whenever God breathes, we see life. Do you need some life in your life? Do you need some life in your life? Guess what you need? God's word, right? If we want life in our life, we need God's word. And since, side note, it is from God, then if it's from God, God breathed from him, then it is actually holy because God is holy. The words we use for the Bible that is inerrant and infallible. Inerrant means it has no errors. Infallible means it's reliable. It will not lead us astray. Now, if God is breathing this out, then listen. If we submit to the scriptures, it is like submitting to God. So if we rebel against the scriptures, what are we doing? Rebelling against God. See, the Bible can no more fail, falter, or err than God himself can fail, falter, or err. See, God's word, the Bible, acts as God himself. So if we're bringing this to the point, if it is God breathed, then that means that God is speaking. God still speaks. That when we go to God's word, we can hear from God. Let's try this. You ever meet a famous person? Anybody here ever met, if you ever met a famous person? Who have you met that's famous? Let me hear it. Who? Neil Armstrong. That's dope. Bruno Mars, cool, cool, cool. Peyton Manning, cool. Some of you are like, I'm not saying in church. Awesome. I tell you some famous people I've met in my life. One of my first people, famous person I ever met in my life was Flavor Flav, which was a big deal for me downtown. One of my favorite tapes as a kid was Fear of the Black Planet by, I just went blank. Chuck D. Public Enemy, sorry. I think it's one of my favorite albums. Can't Trust It and 911 is a Joke and all that. So one day I was down on the strip and I saw Flavor Flav, you know, clock and all. And I couldn't help myself. I fanboyed. I was like, Flavor Flav. He goes, yeah, boy. And so I went up to him. Like, he hugged me like we're best friends. He might, anyway. And like, you give him hugs and all. It was a super cool thing. Second famous situation I've been into is I've been on Pawn Stars a couple times, which is cool. Let me run it for you. It's not real. None of it's real. Third famous person I met one time was Rudy, like the football player. I'd have been more impressed with Sean Austin, but Rudy, it's cool. I'm not a football guy. And I don't know if I told you this or not. One time I had dinner with Mark Wahlberg. I mean, he was in the same restaurant I was having dinner in. That counts, right? So here's what happened. Think. Why do you have muscles on top of your muscles? Anyway, think of a person that you really admire, like whether it be an athlete or an actor or something like that. What would happen if you stood in front of them and they talk to you? You'd geek out, right? You'd get all nervous and all that. You're like, oh my gosh, this is whoever that famous person is. Can I tell you something even greater? The God of the universe speaks to us. He speaks this is better than Flavor Flav, I gotta say. It's God. It is his word is actively speaking to us. Now, I know you may be like, well, that's weird talk, God speaking. No. We believe if this is living and active, then God is actually speaking to it. It is breathed out by him. This is God's word to us. Now, that's the setup. Let's get into our text. Took me 20 minutes. We're going. Here we go. Hebrews 4. I'm going to give you a very abbreviated context background of what's going on. You need to study this own. The book of Hebrews was written by... And I don't know, maybe Paul, maybe Apollos, who knows? Anyway, when you get in there, the whole kind of deal of Hebrews is pointing back to the Old Testament and showing how Jesus is the better, showing how Jesus is the greater. And so when you get to Hebrews chapter 3, the argument that the writer makes is Moses is great and all, but Jesus is better. And so if you're an Israelite, you're a Jewish person hearing that Jesus is better than Moses, you're like, oh, dang, that's a big deal. And then he gets into this illustration of how God's people in the Old Testament disobeyed God's word, which was disobeying God himself. And the writer uses this illustration of them back in the wandering in the wilderness, saying because of their disobedience, they did not enter the rest of God, like rest. And the idea of rest within the Old Testament context would more than likely be the promised land. But when you extrapolate that and it comes into full bloom in the New Testament, you can see part of that rest can be eternal life in Christ. Make sense? That's abbreviated. Now, when you get to Hebrews 3, he quotes Psalm 95. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, you've been around the Bible for a while, who wrote most of the Psalms? David. But look at what the writer says in Hebrews 3:7. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice. So he's quoting Psalm 95. David wrote Psalm 95, but who in Hebrews 3 is he saying wrote that? Look at it again. Who? The Holy Spirit. And so you can see right there, he's saying, hey, the Holy Spirit had something to do with that. That's the whole carrying along idea, that you hear his voice. And so when we go to the scriptures, we hear his voice. Now, Hebrews 4:12, here we go. First part of it, he says, for the word of God is living and active. Pause. God's word is different than any other book. It's just not ink on pages. No, it's effectual. It is living and active. So he's saying that God speaks. The question we always need to ask is when we go to God's word, are we listening? You really want to change the way you read your Bible. Approach it in such a way that God is speaking to me, that it is living, that it is active, that it has power behind it. Angie and I were traveling one time, and we went through security like TSA, and they stopped Angie, and she had a big bag, and the TSA agent asked her, like, hey, do you have anything dangerous in there? You got anything that, like, sharp objects or anything like that? She said, no, of course. Now, I know my lady friend carries her Bible with her everywhere, and I wanted to say right there at security checkpoint with TSA agents all around, God, there's a bomb in there. That thing will blow you up. God's word, it's sharp. It'll cut you down. I didn't, and that's why we're here today. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. But it's true. Like, God's word will absolutely blow your life up in great ways and crazy ways as well. But God is not silent. Oftentimes, we are well-meaning when we say things like, you know, I really want to get God's word in me. I really need to apply God's word to my life. And that's good. But what if we were to think something up? I need to apply my life to God's word. Because when we say I need to apply God's word to my life, we're saying I am the reality, I am the standard, and God's word needs to kind of mold into that versus, no, God's word is the reality. Like, that's where human flourishing happens. He is the creator and sustainer and author of all life. And so I need my life to mold into that as well. I mean, when it's not just humbly coming to our Bibles and reading our Bibles, we need to humbly allow the Bible to read us. You ever had the Bible read you before? To where, like, it knew what was going on in your life? Why is that? Because it's living and active. It is like no other book. Even listen to what it says of itself in the Old Testament. Isaiah, the prophet, said this in Isaiah 55. He said, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. He says, my word will go out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. God's saying when the word goes out, something's going to happen, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. If God has a purpose, nothing will stop that purpose. God has a purpose, nothing will stop that purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. How powerful is God's word? Let's look at church history. You know anything about church history? If you look back several hundred years ago, the church universal went a little crazy. Went off the rails a little bit. Indulgences and, you know, common folk couldn't understand it themselves. And it had a lot of power and control and tied to the nations and all that. Then came along some people called the Reformers in the 1500s. You ever heard of the Protestant Reformation? Heard of that, yeah? And one of the head guys or the lead proponent of that, his name was Martin Luther. Ever heard of him? So Martin Luther in the 1500s, 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Door, kind of challenging that. And the whole deal with the Reformers was this. Let's get back to God's word. Let's trust God's word. Let's get back to God's word. And so Martin Luther said this about it, and I love this. It shows you how powerful God's word is. Martin Luther said, "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf," what's his homies, "the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all." Why? Because the word has power. Why? Because the word is living and active. Why? Because Jesus is alive. When we have God's word, we have God's word inspired. And when we have God's word, we have God's word incarnate. Think through that. Remember the book John, the book of John? And you look in the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the word. Capital W. Who is that word pointing to? The Logos. It's pointing to Jesus, the incarnation of God, God in the flesh. This is like God in the flesh right here to us. We have an incarnate word that is alive. Jesus was going around teaching and healing and helping and all that. He had a really close buddy to him. His name was Lazarus. And Lazarus got sick unto death. And so Jesus allowed some time to pass so Lazarus would actually die. And then Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and look what he says in John 11. I want to show you how powerful God's word is. John 11, verse 43. It says, "When he had said these things," Jesus, "he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Jesus is shouting at a tomb to a person who's been dead so long, the Bible says he stunk. Just saying. "The man who had died," Lazarus, "came out, and his hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" The same powerful voice of calling Lazarus out of the tomb from dead is the same powerful voice we have in the word of God. Do you believe that? The same voice that calls the dead to life calls our dead souls to life. This is the word of God. Let me keep showing you. Look back at verse 12 again. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So he's calling God's word a sword. We see God's word called a sword throughout the scripture. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow. And it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We'll get to that in just a minute. So he says, God's word is like a sword. God's word will cut you. That's what swords do, right? Swords will cut you. You ever been cut by the word of God? Someone laughed. You ever been cut by the word of God? And it's like, for some, it's conviction. When you get convicted by God's word, it's like a surgeon's scalpel cutting in such a way to cut out the cancerous nature of sin in our lives, to cut out that fleshy nature, to cut out that un-Christ-like character. And sometimes he takes big chunks and sometimes it's little bits. But he cuts us. He pierces us. Look back, he says, is it sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, now he says, the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. You know what he means by that? God's word gets into the bits of your life, the nooks and crannies. I remember when I first became a Christian in the year 2000. Sounds like forever ago now. But I remember, like, brand new Christian, I was 23 years old, and there were debates within the church. Like, Christians were not agreeing upon everything. There was disagreement amongst Christians. Can you believe it? And there were two massive debates going on. The first debate was Calvinism or Arminianism. And we all know the answer to that one. The second one, I'm not even going to say. Calvinism. The second one would be, and then maybe you remember this, or maybe you debate this now. The second one was, what is a human being made of? Dichotomist, trichotomist, dichotomy, trichotomy. And the thought was, if it's a dichotomy, then a human being is flesh and soul, and their soul and spirit is the same use of word. The other argument was that human beings are flesh and soul, that's kind of that inner person that God has created, and you have spirit when you're born again. So which way do I lean? I don't know. And maybe you don't care. It really doesn't matter. It does, but doesn't. But I would lean more towards a trichotomous view. And the reality is, if you lean that way in this text, it kind of starts to make sense, because he talks about this dividing of soul and spirit, is that the word of God cuts you in such a way it brings you life. Remember that scene in John chapter 3 where Jesus talks about being born again? The idea, if you're trichotomous, is that you're born again, and so now you have spirit. Your spirit is brought alive. And so the idea that God's word is cutting you in such a way that you have conviction of sin when you hear it. that you have, like, you understand, like, God is speaking to me, that there is life when you come to God's word. If you have this view, if you have a dichotomous view, then go back to point A. God's word gets into the bits of us. But here's the reality. Is there life in you? Is there death in you when you hear God's word? Like, do you hear God's word and it brings you life? It may cut you first. Or is it just death? Like, you just, no response to it. It kind of falls on dead ears. It's like you're living, but you're actually dead, Sixth Sense, M. Night Shyamalan style. That's the question. Go back to verse 12 again. He says, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so God's word discerns the thoughts and intentions. Everything we think, everything we feel, before a word is even on our tongue, God knows it. How scary is that? Do you really realize, do you understand and realize what's in your heart? How, like, what if someone were to put an amplifier, like a megaphone on your heart, and everyone around you heard everything you thought? Some of you are like, oh God. But I think when he says discerning our thoughts and our heart, I think the reality is this. The only way a human being can truly know themselves is you have to see yourself through God's word. It's the only way you can really know yourself. If you want to understand who you are, your identity, how you're created to flourish, your purpose, how life works, and all, it has to come through God's word. It's this idea of being self-aware. And our world is short of self-awareness. Am I right? Have you been on social media? Okay. Even the word says in the book of James that God's word is like a mirror. We can see who we truly are in it. And so we need God's word in our life. Go back to verse 13. He says this. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Uh-oh. The word of God undresses us. We're exposed. We can't hide at all. Let's do some church history again. There was this evangelist, this preacher by the name of George Whitefield back in the 1700s. Ever heard of him? So he would go around and preach and people would get saved and just, he was like, get on a horse, ride somewhere, preach, ride somewhere else, preach, ride somewhere else, preach, over and over and over. Some people loved that. They're like, oh, come to our town and preach to us. Some people hated it because they hated God's word. And so there was this group that formed, that their whole mission in life was to ride around and follow George Whitefield everywhere he went and mock him and make fun of him and hurl insult of him while he was preaching. And the group was called the Hellfire Club. It's not just on Stranger Things, guys. And so there was this guy by the name of Mr. Thorpe. And Mr. Thorpe was kind of one of the head ringleaders in this Hellfire Club. And so they would all just kind of stand around all this club, and they would think of ways to make fun of George Whitefield or ways to mock him. And so one time they were all standing around together, and like, you know, George Whitefield's a chump and saying all these things about him. And so Mr. Thorpe thought it would be funny if he would take some of George Whitefield's sermon and act like he was George Whitefield among his friends and kind of mock him and use all of his facial expressions and all of his tics and all of those kind of things, mannerism, like I do. Like, you, like every preacher's got their own like tics or words they use, and you probably have seen mine. Don't tell me. I'm sensitive. I don't want to know. I'm serious. Anyway, and so Mr. Thorpe was there, and he was like, I'm George Whitefield. I don't know how he was doing it. And like mocking him and all that, and started kind of saying some of George Whitefield's sermon, and all of a sudden he stopped dead in his tracks. He sat down and was convicted by God's word as he was mocking a preacher of God's word and got saved on the spot. True story. Later on, he becomes a prominent member in the Church of Bristol, like a big-time church leader. He was mocking God's word. That's how active God's word and living God's word is and powerful God's word is, that someone was mocking it and got saved. George Whitefield, the originator, said this. He says, above all my mind, being now more open and large, I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh life, light, and power from above. I got more true knowledge from reading the book of God in 1 month than I could ever have acquired from all the internet. No, I'm sorry. From all, my bad. It was, I don't know what was there. From all the writing of men. It's true. God's word is power. It's exposing. Everyone is laid bare before God's word. You ever sit in a situation like this where you're hearing preaching? Maybe it's here, maybe somewhere else. And you feel like the preacher is speaking right to you. You ever had that situation? Like sometimes you're like, how did he know? And it really starts to make you question. You're like, bro, is he at my house? Is he looking through my windows? Like, can he hack email? Which, by the way, I can't hack your email. I can barely get into my email. Like, not technologically savvy. But anyway, like how, in the words of Bob Dylan, it ain't me, babe. No, it ain't me, babe. It ain't me you're looking for. It's God. Because God's word, I'm not the one that knows all the stuff about your life. It's God. It's his word. You're exposed. You're naked in front of him. You can't get anything past him. There's a lot of debate on verse 13 when it says naked and exposed, because in that time period, in that culture, there was like an idea of it's illustrating something. It's more than what we see now because it was kind of locked in the culture. And commentators over the past couple thousand years have debated like, what does it mean, this idea of naked and exposed? And so here are three views of this. One, naked and exposed can be the idea of a sacrificial animal that's head is pulled back or exposes their neck to where they cut their neck. Another one would be wrestling, because wrestling was a big deal back then, and wrestling's cool now, but back then as well, that some wrestler would get someone in a chokehold because their neck would be exposed and choke them out. The other, which the one I really think is cool, is that a criminal would be found out. You know, they got caught stealing or whatever it was, and one of the customs back then was they would march them through town when everyone was there, and they would not let them have their head down, and in shame, they would make them put their head back by keeping a knife to their throat, like, you are going to look at everyone out here. That's what God's word does to us. It is a knife to the throat, to where we can no longer hold our head. Shame and guilt. We have to face it. Why? Because we are going to give an account for it. And then it happens. We hear God's word preached. We read God's word. Something about God's word gets around us and we feel conviction by it. And most of us, all of us, I think it's the human condition. Sometimes when we're convicted by God's word, we'll sit there and think, yeah, God, you're right. I have done this. But you know my heart, Lord. At least I'm not as bad as those other people. We do this, don't we? Be honest. You ever leave your house one day during bulk trash day and people have put their trash like out on the corner and someone put their couch out there, like an upholstered couch or their upholstered chair, and you drive by it in the sunny, bright morning and you're like, ugh, thing's gross. How'd they live like that? You know, it's got some stains on it, got somewhere. You're like, ugh, you ever do that? Anyone ever do that? But then it happens. You buy you a new couch, you buy you a new chair, and you're like, hey, let's put this thing on the curb. It's bulk day. You put it out there, and as soon as it hits that sunlight, you're like, oh, it didn't look this bad in the low light of my home. But when the sun hits it, it's a different animal, am I right? That's what God's word is like, that we're all naked and exposed by God's word. What's God been exposing in your life lately? Some type of sin? Type of lying, type of laziness. Just what has it been? Maybe you might say, you know what? It's been a long time since I've been exposed by God's word because I have not been in God's word. Okay. At least be honest. Let's change that. Let's get around God's word. See, the problem with us human beings, it's not that we're exposed by God's word. That's actually a solution. That's actually a good thing. The problem with us squirrely human beings is that we get exposed by God's word, and then it's like we think it's our responsibility to fix it. Well, you know what? This has exposed me, so I need to work hard. I need to try more. I need to put a bigger mask on so no one will really know where I'm failing at this. I need to work it off. I need to run from it. Remember Jonah? God was like, go to Nineveh. Tell him to repent. And he's like, nope. And he went the other way. That's what we do. When God's word tells us to repent, we're like, nope, I'm going the other way. For some of you, you've been running, and here's what I want you to hear. I'm glad you're here. Like, run no further. I'm glad you're here. This is what God's word does to us. So are we left to fix it? Are we left to try harder when we're exposed? Are we left to, you know, I got to get more religion, or I got to get right? Are we left to do all that? Can I give you some good news? for those, for you, if you've been exposed by God's word. Can I give you some good news? Do you mind?
Yes.
Would you like some good news?
Yes.
All right, here it comes. You ready?
Yes.
Keep reading the Bible. Let's pray. Just kidding. No, I mean, in this context. So we just went through verse 12 and 13. So what comes next? Look at you mathematicians. Verse 14. It's right up. It's right in context. Since then, we have a great high priest. Who's our great high priest? That's right, Jesus. Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That I am loved, that he will never leave me nor forsake me, that he has died on the cross for my sin. Is this our confession? That he has defeated sin, Satan, and death. Is this our confession? Yeah. Let's hold fast in that. For, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, showing that we have weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Pause. Jesus, directly or indirectly, has been tempted every way you and I have been tempted. And some of you are like that? Yeah. Directly or indirectly? Yeah. He's not unable to sympathize with us. He's not able to go on our behalf. He can. Why? Because look at the rest of the text. Yet without sin. He did it. Like the life that we cannot live, that God has designed for us, Jesus did it in our place. It's like the best news ever. And it keeps going. In light of that, look at verse 16. Let us, who's the us in the text? Who's the us? What's us mean? Say us out loud. All right, now, just make sure you're there. Let us with confidence. With what word? Confidence. That's boldness. Like with confidence, what should we do? With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The idea that Jesus, he actually does get us. And he draws us in. He doesn't say, get away from me, you sinner. He doesn't say, get away from me, you've done so much bad stuff. No, with confidence, because of Christ, with confidence, we can run to Jesus and receive grace. Can I tell you about grace? Can I tell you about grace? We think that grace is just forgiving grace, and it is, and it's great, but it's also empowering grace, the grace to empower us over sin, meaning we are going to get some wins in our life. We'll still have some losses until Christ returns, but there are wins for us in life because of his grace. We do not have to run. We run to him. You know what grace really is? It's just one big relief. Do you have shame? Do you carry guilt? You feel like you've got all these burdens on your shoulders? You feel like the temptation is too heavy? What do we want in those moments? We want relief. That's what grace is. Grace is the big relief. Jesus, you've got this. Jesus, you've done this. Jesus, you forgive me. Jesus, you empower me. Are you struggling with temptation? You know what you need? You need a heavy dose of grace. It's right here. You're struggling with sexual issues? Let me tell you, right here, it'll tell you how to work through it. You're struggling with contentment? This word right here will show you how to be content. You struggle with who you are as a person, as a human, your identity? This word right here will show you who you are. Do you struggle with lies in your life? You just feel like all I believe is lies. There's lies in my head. There's lies all around me. Can I tell you about this book of truth? It will give you truth. It will replace the lies with truth. Are you struggling in marriage? Are you struggling with singleness? Are you struggling with kids? Are you struggling in relationship? This word right here will give you the big relief and walk you through every bit of that. Are you struggling with loneliness? Are you lonely? You're never alone when you have God's word, because God is there with you in his word. That's how God speaks to us. Thomas Watson said this: by reading other books, the heart may be warmed, but by reading this book, it is transformed. That's what God's word actually does. And so, in summary, why do we pray, Jesus, save the lost, guide the saved? Why would we do that? It's because God promised to do it in his word. That is the mission of Jesus. And so why would we not ask him to do that? And we're going to build everything around here at Grace Point Church by the word of God. How? Because some of you, we hear this, we're like, all right, how do I do this? Really quickly, I got four handles for you to grab a hold of. Number one, how do we get God's word in life? Number one, practice. Practice just means rhythm. We need a steady rhythm of getting into God's word every day. You probably got kids. Your kids are in softball. Your kids are in basketball. Your kids are in karate. Your kids are in dance. Your kids are in art. Your kids are in something. And what do? They go to practice a lot, don't they? You build that rhythm into their lives. You make sacrifices for them to do what? To practice something, to handle something, to master something. Why would we not clear something in our schedule to be able to handle God's word? So we need a practice of it. We need a rhythm of it. So that's number one. Number two, we need a plan. By a show of hands, who in here would say, I'm a planner? Raise your hand. Who's a planner? Some of you are like, I didn't plan to raise my hand, so I refuse. Right? Okay, so if you're a planner, cool. Who are my non-planners like me in here? You're like, I'm just not a planner. You wake up every day like, let's just see what happens. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't ever want you to forget what I'm getting ready to say. No plan is a plan, and it's a plan to fail. All the planners like, amen, finally something worth cheering about. Yeah, but it's true. And so you need a plan. I have some things up here. If you need a plan, like I don't know how to approach the Bible, an ESV study Bible is great. English Standard Version study. It's a great Bible. You're like, I don't understand the Bible when I read it. It's got a lot of commentary stuff in there. By some really smart people. There's the Daily Liturgy Podcast. It's usually about 10 to 13 minutes of scripture to where you listen to it. My son and I, when he was going to high school, we'd listen to it before we go there. It's a great way to start your day. So it's like 10 to 13 minutes long. There's New Morning Mercies. Sometimes we just don't know how to get into God's word. It's like riding a bike. We don't know how to, so we need some training wheels. So devotions, what New Morning Mercy is a devotion written by Paul David Tripp. Really good gospel dense stuff there. And at the bottom, it says continue reading, and it's got like some scripture that help you get into God's word. That's good. There's YouVersion on your phone with lots of plans. We'll throw a QR code up there real quick. Buffer. Are we using PCs now? It's an Android. Okay. Anyway, there'll be a QR code up there in just a minute. That way, go to our website, and we'll have links for all that kind of stuff that will help you with it as well. And boom, there it is right there. Okay, take a picture of that. I don't mind. Take a picture. Not of me, of that. Go for it. Third thing. So we got practice. We got a plan. You need a place. Like, where am I going to read my Bible at? Where am I going to interact with God at? For me, it's 5 a.m. on the couch with a cup of coffee, and everyone knows, like, that's where Daddy's at or Papa's at. That's where he reads his Bible. So, like, that's an appointment. It's like an appointment I set up every day. Like, hey, all right, God, I'm going to meet you there. And I am saying every day. Like, I know there's exceptions to that rule, but I don't know about you. I'm a miserable human being. I need God's word all the time. You're better than me, okay. But anyway, I'm just saying, if I don't get in God's word, you'll know it real quick. And so is it going to be in your home? Is it going to be at your work? Is it going to be on lunchtime? Is it going to be in your car? Think through that. And then fourth thing we need is we need people. Why? You're going to hear this. You're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get up at 3 a.m. I'm going to read for 4 hours the Bible. That'll last maybe a day, if that. And so you need to let someone know, like, hey, I really want to take my Bible reading, my Bible connection, communing serious. Can I text you and tell you this? And then can you, like, every once in a while, like, hit me up every few days, but hey, bro, how's it going? Or hey, gal, I don't know what you all say. Hey, lady, how's it going? And that way we can have a little bit of accountability in that as well. So there that is, some handles. Why is it important for us to get in God's word? How powerful is it? The other day at home, Angie had something written on her hand, and it's pretty important. And then Ian came in from work. He had something written on his hand, and Angie and I were just sitting there talking about it. And it's like, we write really important things on our hand. You've written things on your hand before, right? If you write it in ink, it's like, oh, that's pretty important. But if you write that thing in Sharpie, it's probably going to be with you a couple of days, yeah? How hard do you scrub that thing? Why? Because we write important things on our hands that we don't want to forget. This is how important God's word is. You need to hear this. Isaiah 49:16 says this. This is God speaking to his people. He says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. We are so important to God, so loved by God, he's written us on his hands. We need to be reminded of that. That's just one verse of many. We need God's word in our life. Let's pray. Let's respond by going to the Lord's table. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us. You in no way were had to, and yet out of your great love for us and for your glory, you have revealed yourself to us. For that, God, all we can do is say thank you. And you have superintended your word throughout the ages to come to us right now. And so may we be people of your word. Lord, may you use it to convict us of our sin. May you use it to comfort us in you. I pray that you would give here at Grace Point Church, you would give us just this hunger and this thirst, this desire for your word, that God, we will be known as people of your word. And as you do that, may it make us more compassionate. May it make us more thankful. May it make us more gracious and merciful. Would you use it to draw us closer to you? Would you use it to really unite our hearts together in unity? And would you use it to give us an urgency for the lost, for those who do not know you, here and around the world? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.